right. But God has been so good to us. Is it? Oh, okay. I want you to take your Bibles and go back with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And I want to pick up where we left off this morning. And the title tonight is just God's Encounter. Because this is basically the whole thing about the church of Laodicea, is that they had the water, it was just too far from the source. And by the time it got to where it was to be used, it was not usable anymore. And it's the whole theme of it in my heart was what God spoke to me about this, is that it is just necessary to have an encounter with Jesus. I had a colleague of mine that was pastoring. In fact, he just got out of school, and his first assignment, a church called him that was in Illinois to pastor, and he was excited about going. And there were seven of them, seven members. He said, "I got six out of seven votes." He said, "With seven people, I still couldn't get 100%." He said, "But I did get six out of seven." He said, "The first sermon I preached at their service on the Sunday morning when I took the church," he said, "I got up to start and I started reading my text, and there was an elderly lady, one of the seven, who was sitting there, and she said, 'Turn on Jesus.'" He was rather confused. He thought, "Man, what have I got into here?" And so he started back reading again, and she interrupted him even louder. She said, "Turn Jesus on." And he thought, "Man, I mean, all right, we're going to turn Jesus on." So he started back reading his verse again, and she interrupted him again, and she said, "Turn Jesus on." And about that time, boy, he didn't know what to do. The deacons came up. He said, "All of the deacons, all one of them." And said, the deacon came up and said, "Pastor, what she's talking about is they had a tradition there at the church. Somebody had given them a picture of Jesus that was right behind the pulpit. And there was an electric cord that run up to it. And then it was the tradition that whoever got up to preach had to turn Jesus on, had to turn the light on." So he said that was quite an experience. I had to learn that with every message I had to turn Jesus on. So I thought, boy, that's pretty good, you know. So I think every preacher ought to have to turn Jesus on before they get to preaching. Because, you know, you don't want to hear me, but we want to hear from him. We want to see Jesus, amen. But that's what I'm hoping tonight, that you can understand that all of the book of Revelation, with all of its warts and good, that we see it just as it is. And I've heard a lot of different messages, and I've listened to a lot and studied a lot and read a lot about the book of Revelation over the years, and heard many great preachers preach. But tonight, I just want to bring to a conclusion the fact that what I want you to do is to personally have an encounter with Jesus. Don't rely upon the fact that you go to church or you hear preachers, or that you have Sunday school teachers. There's too many of us. Our relationship with God is through a pipeline. It's through a source of someone else giving us. And God wants you to have an encounter with him. And when you come to church especially, come with that purpose. I've come to see Jesus. And I've come, and I don't want to see him through some source. I want to encounter Jesus myself. Now, the word of God being preached is a process. But listen, I want to tell you something. God wants you to directly connect with Him. And so that the source will flow straight into your life. And so this is what the book, when we read concerning the church of Laodicea and what Jesus said to them, I read this different than most people do. I read a compassionate heart of Jesus that was just, Baker, have you got some pictures for us? Because I want to talk about Laodicea for a moment. Did you get them? Oh, okay. I sent you this afternoon, but we'll skip that then. But I wanted you to see concerning this church at Laodicea, located in a place. It was a very wealthy church. As a matter of fact, people in that town were extremely wealthy. They the homes that have been measured and looked at and seen, they are so, most of them are huge. It would be compared to sort of like some of our major cities were wealthy areas of our towns. It was an extremely wealthy town. As a matter of fact, about 30 years prior to the writing of the book of Revelation, there was an earthquake that totally destroyed Laodicea. And like our nation, the government itself stepped in to say, we want to help you rebuild the city. And the people actually just told the government, we don't want you help. We don't need you. We can rebuild it ourselves. We have plenty of money. You see, the only problem with it was an elevated city. It was a beautiful, beautiful city. With its temples, of course, they had so many gods like all the other ancient cities in that area. But one of the things they liked was water. And the problem with it was that the only way they could get water was to have it brought in. You could actually see yet today the tremendous work that went in to the pumping in and bringing in the water out of the mountains and out of the hills, and especially out of two areas. One was where the hot water came from, and it was very good. There were a lot of people who traveled to that area in order to participate in, sort of like we would with Hot Springs, Arkansas, and the spa and the natural heated water and healing that was in those waters. And then on the other side, about 11 miles away, was another city. And that's where all the cool and refreshing and water was. But either one of the two, when they traveled the distance from the 11 miles and the 7 miles into the city, they had become useless. It was not worth. As a matter of fact, you could go to that city today, and one of the problems with that pumping the water in or bringing the water in was the fact that the mineral deposits, because of the lukewarmness, they would begin to loosen or come loose from the water and so forth. But the city was literally surrounded by lime, and the mountainsides were just covered with lime because of the deposits of the water by the time they reached the city. And so it became a problem. But one of the other areas was they were known for, first of all, their wealth, and then because of their banking system. The water situation was one of the major deals. They took care of that, but their water became lukewarm. The other was the fact that, because of the wealth, they were a strong banking town. And then the third was the unusual wool, the sheep. Because the sheep drank the water that had become lukewarm and all the minerals that was in the water, especially lime, that it turned the coat of the sheep to a dark purple, almost black. And so it was well liked by kings and wealthy people all over the world, loved the purple wool from these sheep that had turned, their coats had turned because of that impure water coming into the cities. And so they were using that. That was one of their major thriving industries, was the wool. And so this is the city. There was a church there. I heard many preachers. I read after many great preachers who said that this was not really a church. It was not a true church, but not according to the word of God, because it was a part of the seven churches, and Jesus was walking in the midst of the seven churches, and he was holding the star or the stars in his hand, which represented the ministry or the ministers of the church or the angels of the church. And so we know that that's not so, that it was a genuine church, and the heart of Jesus had a compassion for the church. He didn't have anything good to say about them, but he did have a good ending to give them an opportunity. Listen to the heart of Jesus. Listen to what he says. Because I believe that he had more of a tender, tender heart for this church. And I believe he was broken. His heart was broken. Listen to what he says. Verse 14, we read it this morning. I'm going to read it again. And to the angel, to the minister, or to the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17 says, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy. Listen to those words. And I usually emphasize certain things, and this is where I want to emphasize. I have become wealthy. And have need of nothing. And do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now listen to Jesus. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment or white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. I love verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. This is the heart of Jesus. If any man will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I wish that I could emphasize so strong. I want to read a little more. I want to read some out of the Amplified Bible, because this is going to be probably the area we'll finish up Wednesday night concerning the Laodicean church. But listen to it as I read it in the Amplified. To the angel, the messenger of the church of Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the trusted and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the origin of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold, that you're not refreshing, nor hot, healing, therapeutic. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm, spiritually useless. And neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. Because you say I am rich and have prospered and grown wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, without hope in any great need, I counsel you to buy from me gold that has been heated red hot and refined by fire, so that you may become truly rich, and white clothes representing righteousness, to clothe yourself so that the shame of your nakedness will not be seen, and healing salve to put on your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I rebuke and discipline. I'll show them their faults. He who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant to him the privilege to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down beside my Father on his throne. If you have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Always on the concluding of that, it says to the churches. It's plural. It's not just this message. Hear all of the messages to the church. We become useless because we separate ourselves from a personal close encounter with God. We've asked a lot of questions here tonight. We were quizzed at the beginning. We were quizzed after the songs. And I'm going to give you another quiz now. But this is personal. How much personal time do you have to spend with Jesus alone in your life? How much? Because you see, that's where you're going to be connected with the pure water that's both refreshing and healing, is your personal encounter with Jesus, your time with him. I believe that because of separation, there are three major things that happen. When we are too far from the source, when we are separated from him, three things happens in our lives. Number one is that our disciplines are weakened and we cannot walk as we ought to. We lose discipline. If I believe that there was anything that this church or any and all churches need today, as I said this morning, is a revival of repentance. And repentance is turning around. It's readjusting. It's keeping you from going into a disaster. I was going to do a video this week, and I'm going to do it sometimes in this coming week, of what it's like. Do you know that every time you get in a car, you're constantly repenting? And I'm not talking about repenting because of something you did or said. It's the fact that every time you turn that steering wheel, you're repenting from the direction you're going. Because if you're starting off of the road or crossing the line on this side, you have to readjust. That's repentance. You have to change which way you're going, and you have to make an adjustment. And so when you're driving, you know what you're constantly doing? You are constantly repenting. What happens if you don't? What happens if you say, well, shoot, I'm on this road. Here we go. And so you never touch the steering wheel. Does that make sense? It's going to be in a moment you're going to start veering in one direction off course. And there may be an embankment. There may be a ditch. There may be whatever it is. If you veer to another way, you may be running straight head on into an oncoming 18-wheeler. How many's ever had to repent quick? Yeah. Amen? As a matter of fact, you do it and you think, oh, yes, praise the Lord. Woo. Boy, that was close. How many's ever been like, because you were doing something you shouldn't have been doing, right? But you're constantly repenting. You're constantly making adjustments. That's what your life of God is. Until you are so sensitive for everything that might cause you a disaster in days ahead. That you might think, well, this is not going to hurt me to do this. But when you've got an encounter with God, that's a close encounter with God, you constantly have the Holy Spirit that's saying, turn right, turn left, readjust. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go that way. And you're constantly. And there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with stopping. And every time that you find yourself going or doing or saying or picking up or cheating or lying or anything else, that will cause you to go astray and cause you disaster unless there is a repentance. Now, what's wrong with repentance? Churches and church, if there's anything in my heart, is to tell you it should be a way of life. It should be a constant way of life. And that's why in the book of Revelation that Jesus constantly is telling his church, repent. I like what you're doing here, but you need to make an adjustment here. You need to repent. You need to straighten out. Don't keep going that way. Don't do that. God is calling us. So the first thing is that we lose discipline without a close encounter with God. You know how I know this is really working? Because I feel like a brand new Christian since I've been in the book of Revelation. I feel like my conscience has become sharpened. And something hurts inside of me when I know that I've done something that displeases God. My senses are more tuned. And I find that now it is a constant, just natural thing. Do you remember how you used to do when you first started driving? Hands at 2-4, eyes constantly moving. Never looking, never becoming frozen in one direction. You go to the mirror, go to the side mirrors, look to the right, look to the left, look up. Be conscious of everything's around you, right? Is that a process of driving? And so that you know when you're coming to an intersection, you know who's got the right of way, you know whether you need to be stopping, slowing down, all of these things, because it's a part of your life. But after a while, you're doing it and you're really not even aware of it. You're just making those adjustments, and you might be listening to music, you might be doing anything, but you don't have to be so conscious of it anymore. But you are aware of it so much that your body and your natural man just knows, hey, that's not right. When you find yourself stopping, saying something that you're about to say, and normally you would have went ahead and said it, but there's something inside of you that just sort of quickens you, adjust yourself. And when you do say something and you've missed it, that you can say, God, forgive me. Do you know how many times a day that you might would say that? You say, well, he's already... No, listen to me. He tells us to repent. Because I don't care who you are. You may have driver's license and not have driver's license. But if you make the same mistake, if you've got driver's license and you make the same mistake that a non-driver's license person does, you're going to wind up at the same place in a wreck. True. Your license doesn't keep you from having wrecks. It's a constant adjusting of yourself. We've separated ourselves from God. We become estranged to God. We don't feel His presence. and we don't feel the sense. And the longer you go and ignore the things in your life that are wrong, the more apt you are to get to the place where nothing bothers you anymore. And the church can do anything and we don't feel the convicting power of God. But an encounter with God will bring discipline to your life. You'll be in the house of God. You'll be praying. You'll read His word. You will do the things that you ought to do. Is that all right? The second thing that an unconnected life does is it destroys your prayer life. You become estranged to prayer. Prayer becomes something that you don't think about anymore doing. And you become estranged more to God because the way of the kingdom of God is prayer. Because prayer becomes the roadmap. It becomes the light. It becomes the assurance. It becomes the communication. Prayer is our communication with God. And we cannot have a right communication with God until we have a prayer life. And we ought to be praying. The Bible doesn't say preach always. The disciples didn't come to Jesus and say, teach us to preach or teach us to sing. They said, teach us to pray. And do you know what prayer did with Jesus? It brought him in constant encounter with the Father. And he wouldn't give that up for anything. And you find the men of God and the women of God in the scriptures that had power with God, it was because they had a prayer life that constantly brought them in with an encounter with the Almighty God. It'll change your life. You will not be useless. You will not be as water, as tepid water. And the third thing that encounter with God will do in your life, it will bring you to worship. And one of the things that is greatly missing, and the reason you can tell that we're not having encounters with God, is because we have lost our worship. We no longer worship Him like we should be worshiping Him. We need to return to a life of worship. Now, how many of you can say, preacher, I don't want to have a piped gospel. I don't want to have a piped encounter with God. Now, what is a piped encounter with God? It is water. It is a source you get through somebody else. But a right encounter with God will get you directly connected with the Father. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a man. You can walk boldly into the throne room of God, into the very presence of God, with your hands raised and your heart joyful, and know that you've got audience with God at any time. The door's never closed and the opportunities never veil. You can always go into the presence of God. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to call in advance. You just walk into His presence and say, I'm here to have an encounter with you, God. I want to know your presence. I want to feel you. I want to know what you want for my life. Just get with God. Amen. The things you can do if you have an encounter with God is that you can sing to Him. You know, He likes to hear you sing. You say, preacher, you ain't heard me sing. Same God that made the robin, made the crow, and gave both of them a voice. Amen? And so, Joe, we might be a crow, but we can croak. Amen? Whatever it takes. How many believe? I don't want piped encounter. I want an encounter with God. You see, and this is what happens because I just love what the Word of God says. Can you see what this is going on in the book of Laodicea, with the church at Laodicea? His word to them was this. Your problem is you see yourself and you've got a wrong vision of yourself. You need to see that I see you. Because what you see is not the same as me. Because what you see is that we're wealthy. We don't need anything. We got all we need. I mean, we're saved. I mean, I can show you. I've got my ticket to heaven. So I don't need anything. I mean, I'm fixed. And Jesus says, you don't even realize that you say you're rich. I mean, we can get along. We can do what we want to do. We see ourselves, and we see ourselves so different than him. Now let me just tell you, listen to how Jesus introduced himself. He said, number one, he said to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen. Look at the three things he identified himself as. It's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Three things was that he said, first of all, I'm an Amen. That word Amen there is a legal term. It's something that you stamp a document with to say, this is true. I put my stamp on it saying that this is so. Now we use Amen all, and I wish you'd do Amens a lot more in church. I mean, somebody told me the other day, said, you know, I want to say amen to you, preacher, because I know that's like saying sick them to a dog. That was Brother Ezel told me that. He said, I like when we all say amen to you, because it's sort of like saying sick them to a dog, and you just really get after it then. But amen here is a legal term, which means to stamp saying this document's true. And then the second thing was, he says, I'm the witness. In other words, I'll take the stand. I'm not only just going to stamp it with an amen. I'm going to take the stand because I'm the witness that I saw you. I know you. I can tell you what I see, and it's different than what you've said. You took the stand and you said we're rich, and you said we don't have any need, and we got all of this stuff. He said, but I'm going to take the stand because I'm witness of what I saw. How many of you don't want Jesus witnessing against you? Amen. So listen to it. And he says, so he's not only the Amen, the faithful witness, but he's also the beginning of the creation of God, which means I have the authority. I think I know what I'm doing. In other words, here's my credentials. If you think that I'm just a Johnny come lately, I was there in the beginning. I'm the one who created all the world. So here's my credentials. So all of this is documented like a courtroom setting. He said, so I have this against you. They said, but we don't have anything that we need. So we have two problems. Number one is that we see ourselves, and we got a blind sight. We see ourselves totally wrong. And the second thing is that we see ourselves as other people sees us. Because other people tell us, hey, you're all right, you're good. We got preachers all over the nation that's getting up before congregation and telling people that's on the way to hell, hey, you're okay. I know you lived in this lifestyle. I know you're doing that, but it's okay. I'm telling you, you're all right. God says, I'm the witness. And if you want to know what his witness is, read this book. And it'll tell you exactly what he thinks about every situation. And the only person that really counts is him. You don't listen to what other people tell you. You don't listen to whatever people will try to convince you you're okay if you're doing wrong or you're living in a lifestyle that's displeasing or disagreeing to this book, because he's the author. This is him, and he is the witness, and he's the one we're going to stand before one of these days. He's going to be the judge. And so we don't go about what other people tell us or what we see of ourselves. Because we see ourselves as wealthy. Not only did he say that you see yourself as wealthy, you see yourself that we have gained this wealth. We did it ourselves. Do you know one of the dangers that we have as a church is that we don't know what's God's and what's ours? Amen. This is his church. It's not our church. Come on now.
At least that should it be. That's what it, that's, he paid the price for it.
And what we make the mistake so much many times is that we mess up to still believe somehow this is ours. I'm his. I belong to him. Now you witness the fact that I'm his minister by casting your vote to say, I believe this is the man of God. Or by saying, I don't believe that he's the man of God for this church. But I'm his. Amen. Whether I'm here or somewhere else, I'm his. And I don't deserve it. I don't have a right to it. And as a matter of fact, he called me before I had a much opportunity because I was so young. I didn't know any better than to say yes. But I'm his. This church is his. So my life don't belong to me. I can't make decisions on myself because I'm not my own. I belong to him. And so oft times we believe, Lord, can I skip this? We just have a wrong vision. You see, I'm going to put it this way. The tithe is not yours. You might spend it, but it's not yours. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Man, that's his. That's his. If you're his child, then part of what he says is that the tithe is mine. Which means when you release it, first of all, it's not yours in the beginning. All you do is bring it. You bring his tithes in, and then you release it. You no longer control it. Amen? It belongs to him. Don't get quiet on me now. This is not me. This is the word of God. It's his. When you give something to the church, you release it. Amen. Do you know there's a law against laundering stuff through the church? You can't say, well, I think I'm going to give the judge back here, I want to give him $1,000. So, but I want to get credit, so I'm going to give it to the church, but I'm going to designate on there, this goes to Jimmy Avan. You know what? We'd be in trouble. Amen? And when we give to the Lord, we release it. It's his. I've seen more trouble over folks giving things to the church and then still laying claim on it. Come on now. Don't shout me down. Come on, this is fun, isn't it? Come on now. Oh, I gave that to the church 25 years ago. And I know it's not, don't fit in our new auditorium and this, but yet, what'd they do with it? Because that's mine. No, you gave it to the Lord. Is that enough? I'm running over on your other time. I said I was going to cut short tonight. But it's not what we see. It's what God sees. This isn't what Jesus said that he saw. He said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Man, I don't have time to go. I'll do this Wednesday night. That word wretched, worthless, very poor of means. Despicable. Wretched. Miserable. Poor. But
I counsel you. So all I want you to do is come to me, Jesus says. Do you know what he's like? Do you know what he's like? He's like this. He's standing there with his arms stretched out. And he said, just come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your soul. Jesus, you're my all in all. Back a number of years ago, when I was evangelizing, my family traveling with me, one of the things that I don't know how, and don't know just the way it worked, but the Bible says these signs will follow them that believe. But one of the things that I had a strong sense when I would go to a place, and I may have never been there before, never preached there, didn't know anybody, never asked any questions. I refused to let the pastor or anybody else tell me anything when I went to preach, because I wanted God to speak to me. My heart was sensitive to see things and hear things in the Spirit. God never was wrong. But that was a burden to bear. I placed myself in jeopardy many times. You want some stories, talk to Sissy. To have your family 600-700 miles away from home in a church that you've never been into, and God began to show you things and you begin to speak them. And knowing the possibility is that, for instance, my mind goes to one that was we were in Virginia, preaching at a church. I'd never been there, but God's Spirit began to deal with me, and I began to point out sins, specifically things, give people opportunities, and after church that night, I'll not go into all the details, but you need to hear. After church that night, pastor came to him and he said, you know, we've got a gentleman in this that owns this building. He's pretty well the wealthiest man in this part of the state. And the last time we had a preacher in the pulpit that made some statements, of course he knew the situation, but he beat the preacher up. What am I telling you this for? It's a heavy burden to bear. But that anointing and that gift is beginning to work very strong again. And I'm trying to be obedient to God. I don't want you to know my heart goes out to you, and I'm praying for you. But be aware that God shows me a whole lot more than you think. And I pray for you. And it's not coincidence that God is sending people in, for we're in the very onset of revival at this church. And we need to be sensitive to God. We need to let God do. Take on a spirit of repentance. Take on a spirit of of letting God do something in this church like it's never seen before. Could I just tell you that what would you do by this time next year that we're looking at 300? Do you know it can happen? What, do we want that? I want to see souls saved. I want to see Carroll County, Montgomery County, LaFleur County be on fire for God. Pray. Seek God.